morning. Today we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 to 40. When then, brothers, when you come together, each one as a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation, let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all be prophesied one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits and the prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak or to be in submission, as the law says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. For was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the ones that it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I am writing to you as a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid in speaking in tongues, but in all things should be done decently and in order.
Thanks, Laura. That was perfect. So I had a couple options this week. When I first got the text, Stephen, as a joke, said, I'm sure you're going to go right after that passage of scripture. And I was like, no. And then I read it and I was like, yeah. But I just want to touch upon it this morning because I don't want to be scared of scripture. Guys, the tension in the room. Oh my goodness. And if we're tense about what it says in supposedly our God's word out there, we're going to get ripped to shreds. So we just have to be honest and we should laugh. That was funny. It was funny. It was good. So I just want to, I'm going to start the sermon on that past part, and then we're going to move on, right? We're all going to be able to move on, right? So a quick word on it. So the belief that women must be quiet in church or not give a word from God in church, because this was specifically talking about giving a word, is something that Paul wrote, but was not written necessarily for all churches to follow. There's always a context to what Paul is saying. And sometimes what he's saying is for all the churches and for all people. And sometimes he's giving something very contextual and for a moment. In the early church, they had women as ministers in many ways, including the church we find in the scriptures. In our church, we do the same. If there's any doubt about what we believe as a church or what we believe the scriptures teach us about women teaching or preaching or speaking in church, I mean, first case Laura, which was perfect, but come tomorrow night and see firsthand what we believe. Amy Braun is bringing the word tomorrow night in our first service of Holy Week. So if there's more that you'd like to see, next Sunday, 8:30 a.m. at the Come to the Cross service, we do every week, and we have our upcoming preachers and teachers teaching there. My wife, Sarah Steele, will be preaching next Sunday, 8:30. This morning, we had Missy Strovey bring the word at our homily, at our 8:30 service. We are not scared of this. I know people get tense and get worried about this. This doesn't scare us. We're not nervous about it. And we believe we understand what Paul is trying to say here. Ultimately, what Paul is saying is that, well, okay, Paul says outlandish things sometimes, right? Are we okay with that? Sometimes he says things that's really hard for us to understand. There's stuff like this on women speaking in church. There's stuff on slavery that he says that people go, what in the world are you talking about? Paul's primary concern at all times is the proclamation of the gospel for people to hear. And he is not concerned about individuals and their feelings. He's concerned about Christ being proclaimed. And so at all times, Paul is going to say, whatever you need to do to be able to proclaim the gospel to those people, do it. Now, that doesn't mean sin. Okay? I just want to throw that one out there, just in case we've gone somewhere we shouldn't. There's sin and there's things that are not sin. This is not one of those things. Okay? And so, if he says something that feels outlandish, let's start on the basis of, could Paul be trying to say something that would be for the sake of proclaiming the gospel in their context? And many times that will be the case. Now, I don't want to say too much more on that, because when I was first studying this, Jeremy Schalk came to me and said, please ask everyone to come to me and answer all of their questions. So Jeremy is sitting right in the middle with her husband James and her son Zeke, and she loves answering questions on this. And so if you ever have any questions, please go see Jeremy. It was like her heart's desire to have this conversation. She's never going to speak to me again. But for real, if you do have a question, please come ask. This is not a scary topic for us, and we're really, really okay with having this conversation. Now to the point of chapter 14, the ultimate point. Let's maybe just give a recap to get us up to speed so we can remember where we've been. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at key texts in chapter 12, 13, and 14 on the activity of the gifts of the Spirit in the church, or in the gathering of the people of God. In order to function in the gifts of God, I think we need to keep a few things in mind, and this is stuff that Stephen has been teaching us over the last couple weeks. First is that we have to understand always that the gifts should function in a unified way within the body. It should be bringing unity to the body. It's not meant to bring division, to bring idolization, or to bring comparison between people or gifts. Everyone in the church is meant to function in the gifts, and no matter what that looks like, you should be walking that out as an act of unity with other Christians. Secondly, the gifts are not only for you. God gives these amazing heavenly gifts as a way of helping us support and uplift one another. He does this for the sake of ministering in the church, but also ministering in the world, to go out into the world with the spiritual gifts and see them functioning amongst people that do not know him for the sake of mission. Thirdly, the gifts must come out of a place of love. If you do not love the people that you're ministering to with the gifts, whether that person is in the church or not, you're not ministering in the gifts as God intended you to. So unity in the body, mission of God, and living in love are the priorities of all people that are using the gifts, should be the priorities of all people that use the spiritual gifts, because it's the way that God intended them to be used. So now we get into chapter 14, and we see that this is actually a really practical teaching of how gifts are meant to be used in a public setting. So today, we're going to look at that understanding. We're going to try and be really practical, because the text is really practical. But then we're going to take a little bit of time at the end of the service, and we're going to practice. In the same way, I don't want to be scared of texts like this. I don't want to be scared of practicing. The gifts are something that we're meant to be functioning in, and so we need to take time for that. So right where Stephen left off with chapter 13, we see the first verse of chapter 14 begin again with love. Paul focuses back on the gifts by saying that if we can pursue love, and if we're going to function out of love in the way that we have the gifts, then we should pursue the gifts wholeheartedly. So at times you hear Paul say, slow down with the gifts, but that's because something's off. There's a desire that's wrong or off there. That is not the case here. Paul's saying, if you can do it in unity, if you can do it for mission, and if you can do it in love, then pursue them with everything you have. So immediately in verses 2 and 3, Paul begins to speak about two gifts that are coming up in the church of Corinth. He uses them to explain how gifts should be used in the gathering of God's people. So the gifts that he uses, as we can see, are tongues and prophecy. I think it's important for us to have a quick definition of what these things are, and it's really important for us to allow the scriptures to give us a definition for these things, not to allow our own experiences to give us definitions, because at times, our experiences can start to form us in a way that wouldn't be the whole picture. It's not even that our experience is wrong. It's that we can think that our experience is the fullness of the picture, and the scriptures usually have a much bigger picture in mind. So a simple definition for the gift of tongues from this text and often in 1 Corinthians is Paul referring to someone that's praying in a language unknown to the speaker. So this could be two things. This could be a heavenly language, something that is unknown to anyone on earth. It's like speaking with the angels, essentially. But then the second one is that it can actually be another language. We see that at Pentecost. I think that this, if you've functioned in the gift of tongues, or if you have had that yourself, or you've been in churches where that is a part of the regular gift mix, I think that sometimes we miss that part of tongues. God sometimes wants you to speak in another language for the sake of the gospel being proclaimed. It's actually really fun. I've seen it happen once. Some guy just randomly started speaking at the altar in German. And are there any Germans here? No, I can say this. Oh, no. He put his hand up late. It was just a joke anyways. I'm sorry. Nico, I was going to make a joke that... Okay, Nico has this story where he's at the church that he worked at in Kelowna, and he was praying for people while doing this like demonstration of like really bad times in Germany. And he's praying like blessings over people, but he was doing it like he was angry, and everyone was terrified. Like the kids wouldn't go in the room because it can sound like a really like scary language. And so this guy starts speaking this out aggressively at the altar in German. And interestingly enough, there's an unsaved person whose first language is German at the altar, and hears and goes over and starts talking to them in German. This person has never spoken German before, doesn't know what this person's speaking back to them, and is just continually speaking in German to them. And then at the end going, that was the coolest thing that's ever happened. Because this person hears the gospel proclaimed in their own tongue. This is what Paul is speaking of. When someone is praying or prophesying or proclaiming the gospel in a language that is not their own and that they don't know. Now, the second part in prophecy is probably where we need to make sure that the scriptures are forming our definition more than our own experiences. The reason for that is that in this text, the word that's translated for prophecy could also be translated as preaching. Now, that's not necessarily how we think about it in our day and age. I know that for me, I've always thought of preaching as more of a teaching type gift. It's more of a studying and forming type gift. But that's actually not the way that the scriptures originally speak about it. And it's not the way that preaching came about on a Sunday morning. Preaching came out of these texts. And it was specifically someone that was giving a message from God that was to build up, encourage, bring comfort, and lead to repentance and forgiveness. That was preaching. That is actually what I've always been taught preaching is. But for some reason, I've pulled it out of this context. But Paul is saying that that is prophecy. Hearing from God and delivering a word to the church that they believe is from God that will build up, comfort, nourish, and bring to repentance. That's the whole purpose of prophecy, and it's the purpose of preaching, is why we do this every week. So for this reason, I think that it's important for us that when we start to understand this text, that we actually put preaching on a Sunday morning into this context, that we bring it as part of what Paul is admonishing and saying is important for the gathering of God's people. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't space for someone to preach in a way that's totally different than what we're talking about here. Somebody can come and preach that in a way that is far more teaching-oriented, that doesn't have those sorts of things in mind. But I think that the primary intent of Sunday morning preaching is prophetic. I think, in fact, this is why we have a prophetic lead pastor that has just been voted in for us as a church. This is why when he gets up, why he's been asked to give up and deliver a word on a weekly basis, it's because he's got a high prophetic gifting, because he's actually meant to be hearing from the Lord and delivering a word for us as a church week after week after week. The primary difference, obviously, in these things is that we think of preaching in the area of studying, of forming a talk, and of always being based in Scripture. I would like to just push on that for a second. I think that is preaching. I would hope for all of you that believe you have a prophetic gift, that that would be part of what you do as you prophesy. That you study. That you get rooted in the Scriptures. That when God is speaking to you, you can hear the difference between God's word and your own feelings, your own flesh. But it's got to be God's word that actually brings that and separates it. It's Him that does that. The most powerful prophetic words that I've ever received in my life have come from people that have heard something and taken time with it. They've sat on it, they've studied it, they've went to the Scriptures, they've listened to God, and then they've formed something so it's clear, it's concise, it's crisp, and it has impact. These are beautiful prophetic words given. Now, that's just to help define prophecy. So if we come back to what Paul is saying, he's explaining the difference between speaking in tongues and prophecy. And in this text, he's not actually arguing one versus the other. He's not trying to lift up a gift as one is necessarily better than the other. Both gifts are important. And you can hear that it's important because he even talks about his own experience in the gift of tongues. He gives value to it. And so he's not trying to lower or demean tongues, but instead he's actually trying to say when God's people gather, the priority has to be given to understanding. In this place, in this time, the word of God is meant to be able to be received by every person. So notice in verse 18, Paul says, this is where he makes the point that he speaks in tongues more than anyone else, or at least anyone in the church of Corinth. Now, Paul's not trying to brag. He's not trying to lift himself up above, but he's making a really important point that I think when it comes to understanding the gifts and how we function in the gifts, we've got to just make mention of and note here. He's making a statement on judgment. Paul knows that when he gives a teaching on the gifts, if he starts talking about one shouldn't fit in this area, immediately people are going to judge him. And likely the judgment is going to come as, oh, he's just saying it in a way that makes the most sense of him. He's just saying it in a way like he's more prophetic so he can lower tongues. Paul goes, that's actually not true. I speak in tongues more than all of you do. Now, that's a big statement. I go, how do you know that, Paul? Like, how do you write a letter and go, and confidently, as like the word of God, confidently go, I speak in tongues privately by myself more than every person in your church. I got to trust that he knows what he's talking about somehow. But the point isn't that he speaks in tongues more. The point is he speaks in tongues all the time. He doesn't want to demean tongues. In fact, it's a really important part of his life. It's a gift that God's given him, and he sees it as valuable. But in the context of God's people, he needs to set it right. And so then he says this thing that I think we need to hear and can be very difficult for us. He equates judgment with evil. Now, just think about that for a second. Because what he's addressing here is that he's writing something that could be hard for some people to hear. And then if they judge him, saying that he's probably just doing it for these reasons, that's evil. Paul is giving a warning to the church. When we talk about things like gifts, when we talk about these things like how we're meant to function in the gathering of God's people, there can be a lot of emotions involved. There can be a lot of feelings here. And God says, be immature in evil, meaning don't do it. Don't judge one another. Instead, think the best. It's actually, remember that this is all one big comment from him on the gifts. Think back to chapter 13. Think about them with love. He's asking them, the people he's writing the letter to not think and judge him for why he's saying this, but instead to go, man, I love Paul. And he must be doing this in love. So I receive it as an act of love. It's very different to how you receive a word, how you receive something from someone. If you believe that they love you and doing and they're doing it out of love, and you're actually receiving it from them as love. Now, if we were to apply this to our context, I'm not so sure we would use tongues as the primary one. We don't have a lot of that functioning on a Sunday morning. I've been in this church and seen that on a Sunday morning. But it hasn't actually been our primary. I think if we were just to use it contextually, we could even say, so let's substitute teaching. We do a lot of teaching in this church. Things like Corpus, our Bible studies, catechism, there's a lot of teaching. Now, if you, that's a gift of the Spirit. And so if we take that and we substitute it in for tongues, how would that look for us here? I think that Paul is trying to tell us that if we had a teacher up here speaking to you out of the scriptures, and they're so smart. That's not me. I read things plainly. I say to my wife all the time, she thinks of like a million things at once. And I go, okay, can we pick one of those and talk about it? Because I can think about it one thing at a time. Like whatever was going on 10 minutes ago, because I'm up here speaking right now, this is all I can think about. I got nothing else going on back here. Seriously. There is nothing going on but this. That's it. But for a teacher to stand up, they can go deep into the text. And if they're a real teacher, they may be able to go into things that we would go, whoa, what? What are you talking about? What does that mean? I don't understand. And they could come up and give this wonderful, beautiful teach to the people of God that would go way over our heads. That's not the point of the people gathering. That would be just as wrong as someone coming up and speaking in a heavenly language and no one understanding. Because the purpose of the people of God gathering and the word proclaimed is that it would build up. Is that it would be intelligible, is that it would comfort, is that it would bring us to repentance. So I think if we're going to see and really pull out the key of what Paul's saying, is that there's meant to be order in the gathering of God's people. This is kind of the main point of chapter 14. When God's people gather, it's about all of God's people gathered. There is no single person's experience that's meant to be held above the rest. Paul's actually encouraging us to make sure that our worship, that his word proclaimed, that the way we minister to one another is intelligible so that every person, whether they are saved or not, could come into this building, could be in this place, and could understand, could actually get involved. Now, for anyone that knows me, might know some of these stories, but as a teenager, I lived in a kind of a state of seeking the presence of God. I don't know that I thought about much else other than my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time. I thought about her a lot, of course, because that's the thing we do. And I can hold two things in my mind, I guess, is what I'm saying, not only one. She's going, yeah, right, you did not. I sought the presence of God, and I kind of forgot about most other things, unfortunately. But in seeking the presence of God, God was really good to me. And he started pouring out his presence in really significant ways. And I remember as a teenager, I'd show up for what we called, we just had Wednesday night Bible study as a youth group. And it very quickly was not Bible study. It was reading a section of scripture and immediately going to prayer and seeking the presence of God. God consistently poured out his presence with like intensity. There were gifts functioning constantly. I remember unsaved kids from our school showing up with injuries and walking away healed. I remember there being prophetic words from 13-year-old kids into adults' lives that were so deeply impactful, it actually changed the way that adult has lived their life ever since. I remember the presence of God falling upon people and them feeling like, I don't know what this is, but there is a literal weight of glory laying upon me while I'm on the floor, and I don't think I can get up. There was some really beautiful, intense, wonderful things that happened there. But there was, I also remember this moment where we had a guest speaker come to town, and he was a prophetic guy. And when he was praying for us as a youth, we were so into this. We were so excited. It was like enthusiasm to the max. If you've ever been seen like the, I always equate it to Saskatchewan Rough Riders because I'm from there. If you've ever been to like a Rough Riders game and how crazy they are, it was like that on steroids. Or steroids? Speed. That's the one. You can tell I'm in the drug culture. I know those drugs. Sorry. As soon as it was coming out of my mouth, I was like, stop it. So he came to town, and all of a sudden he starts praying for the youth, and the youth start getting excited. I was one of them. And some crazy stuff starts happening. He starts prophesying over us. He's laying on hands. We're doing all sorts of goofy stuff. At one point, he starts praying for my friend, one of my best friends, and he starts speaking in tongues very loudly, very exuberantly. And at that moment, that friend's girlfriend, who was unsaved, and her best friend, who was also unsaved, came in. And they walked in the church, and they came up, and they saw this guy standing in front of my friend, putting his hands on his head and yelling in this crazy language over top of him. They freaked. Like, I mean full-on freaked. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with the church. And they cried for days, feeling like something evil just happened. I remember for the first time thinking, oh, we have to be careful of this. We have to steward this well. I didn't, at that point, I may have, well, I for sure would have read this at some point in my life up till then, but I hadn't really thought about the fact that he was saying, if there's tongues, let there be interpretation, because then it's for the whole, but if there's no tongues, don't. And he says specifically for unbelievers, it's don't. Don't. But if you prophesy, it'll cut them to the heart. If you have a word from God, it'll get in there. And it'll plant a seed, and they'll be convicted. And so there was so much good that happened there, but I saw that moment where we crossed over into something else. As a pastor, I'd like to say I've never made that mistake. And unfortunately, my memories are still there. And so I've made that mistake many times. I was a pastor at a church for 5 years before I moved here in 2010. An amazing church that loves the spiritual gifts and encourages them beautifully. And I functioned in a prophetic gift consistently. And I thought because it was a prophetic word, it was kind of free reign. And I was encouraged anytime I felt like I had a prophetic word, just go, deliver it. And so for a long time, things were going really well. And it felt like prophetic word would come and the Spirit of God would come and there'd be a real direction and it would take us in a way. And then all of a sudden, prophetic words weren't really landing the same. And I'd like to say I pulled back and said, oh Lord, I should take some more time on these and think about them some more. And I thought, maybe if I'm more exuberant, that will help. And I remember a Sunday morning where I had a very specific prophetic word for child molesters. And when I came up and gave the word, that's what happened. It was a very specific prophetic word, and it was not ready. And it was not for the whole people of God. And I went up and I delivered it anyways. And that was a very awkward Sunday. And God is good, and he's gracious, and it doesn't mean that he takes everything away, and it doesn't mean the whole church is falling apart. It doesn't mean any of those things. But in that moment, I realized I had done something unintelligible. Those people were not meant to hear that. It wasn't for the whole people of God. And so I had actually put something on them that they weren't supposed to receive. And that was my responsibility as the one that held the gift, as the one that had heard the word. It was my responsibility to know what to do with that and to take my time with it and to make sure it was delivered properly. And so there's really good ways and important ways that we should be functioning in the gifts. And there's ways that are not meant to be. And Paul is trying to outline those in a very basic way, saying there's still meant to be orderliness. There's still meant to be some form of ability for people to just jump in. If a church ever steps into a place, or a people ever step into a place that the people can't get in and can't figure out what's going on there, it's not actually the way it's meant to be. It's supposed to be welcoming. It's supposed to be for everyone. So Paul encourages orderliness to the gathering, and he's determined that everyone, every person in the church, every person here right now, has been given gifts of the Spirit. And I guarantee that every person here right now has gifts that they have not yet received but are coming. The gifts are supposed to be functioning in the church. They're supposed to be coming out of us. It doesn't mean every gift is for the whole church. And it doesn't mean that every gift is supposed to be in front of the whole church. But it doesn't make that gift any less important. One of the main things we are called to do in the world, our whole calling that we all share, is to be a witness of who God is in the world. And some gifts are for there. And so we need to listen to the Lord and hear what He has in mind for us, to not allow our individual experience to form us, but instead to allow the Scriptures to form us, to be sure that when we have something to deliver, that it is for the whole church, that is intelligible, that it's uplifting, that it should be encouraging or comforting, and that it should be about bringing the people of God into the presence of God. So I want to take a couple moments to pray before the table. And we're going to pray about a couple things. I'm going to give you something to pray about now, something to pray about at the table, and then we're going to pray again after the table. So I'm going to start with what you can take to the table. So just right now, just begin to turn your heart and mind to the Lord. And we're going to actually ask the Lord to send the Spirit to bring about repentance for certain things. So if there's any way that we have used the gifts for our own glory, let's repent. If there's any way that we have used the gifts to puff ourselves up, let's repent. If there's any way that we have demeaned the gifts or the use of the gifts in the world amongst unbelievers, let's repent. If there's any way that we have worked to function in the gifts without love, let's repent. If there's any way that we've put our own experience above the Scriptures, let's repent. Some of you will have some things to bring to the table there. Some of you have just repented. But now I want to take a minute, continue in prayer. I want to remember that God wants the gifts to be active in His church. So no matter what you've repented of, no matter where you may have used them wrongly in the past, it doesn't stop His desire and it doesn't stop Him from using you. I believe that God wants to bless our church with gifts, heavenly gifts, for the sake of worship, for the sake of blessing, for the sake of uplifting and encouraging and discipling the whole church, and for the sake of bringing salvation to the world. So if you want to be a part of that, receiving gifts, I'm going to ask you to stand. No shame in standing or sitting. But if you feel like God's got something on your heart and He wants to release gifts, then just stand. Continue in a posture that's open to Him. I'm actually going to read out the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to take my time with them, read them slowly. Part of the reason I want to do that is because I want you to hear what God wants to give you. And if it doesn't make sense or you're unsure in the moment, let's figure it out together. So just lift out your hands to the Lord that He may place a gift in you. So Lord, we ask that You would send Your Spirit upon us as a church, that You would bring the gift of wisdom to this church. Let it be active amongst us. That You would bring the gift of knowledge, words of knowledge to this church. Let it be active amongst us. Lord, bring the gift of faith. That we would believe, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would release and anoint hands, hearts, and minds for the gift of healing. Lord, I pray that we would specifically see healing break out. Not just in this place, but in the world around us. Gift us, Your church, with that wonderful gift. I pray for the gift of miracles, Lord. That we would begin to see unexplainable things. That this city would be struck with a move that cannot be explained except by You. That You would release the gift of prophecy in this place. Amongst these people, would You lift them up to prophesy? Lord, release discernment of spirits. That we would have those among us that would clearly be able to tell the difference between a move of Your Spirit or Your words and the words of the enemy. Lord, I pray for a release of the gift of tongues. this heavenly prayer language, Lord, that it would be released amongst us, and the interpretation of tongues, Lord. So that when you receive and when you send a gift of tongues, that there would be those who could interpret, knowing what it is that you're saying to your church, God. Lord, send the gift of the apostle. The gift of teachers. Lord, I pray for the gift of helps. Lord, let us be a people that serve, that are known. In this way, Lord, I pray a release of the gift of administration. Lord, that there would be people amongst us specifically gifted with the ability to administrate, bringing order, clarity. Go into the table, and at the end of the service, we're going to take some time and we're going to give some opportunity for more prayer towards this end, but also for some practice.